commendation to all those young people who went to Atlanta, spoke, and apparently did very well. We'll listen in the future for lessons from them in the appropriate venue at the appropriate time. But it sounds like they're very well prepared at this point. This afternoon, I'd like to have the fourth in a series about our worship. Now, previously we've had lessons about singing, prayer, and the Lord's Supper. And now we'd like to consider giving as part of our worship. You may be forgiven not recalling these earlier lessons. It's been well over a year since the first one took place, so we will continue, however. And sometime in the future, we will explore about the word as it is taught in our worship. Today, fortunately, much of the world is recalling Christ, how he came, how he was crucified, and how he arose. That was the greatest gift that we have received. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." I'd like to look at a second principle underlying our giving here. From Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. We know that when Jesus was confronted, as it were, by the Pharisees, they asked him, "What are the greatest commandments?" But let's listen to, especially the second one. "The first commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's none other greater than these commands. These are the two underlying principles of what we will look at for a little while in our giving, in our concern of worship and giving. What we learn in the scriptures about giving came about as a response to an impending crisis of a famine that was going to happen in Judea and Jerusalem. We don't talk about this very much. But in the year 41 through about year 44, there was a tremendous crisis where many people lost their lives simply because there was no food to eat. We don't think about this very much in the context of the New Testament, but what we do hear is how Paul encouraged others to give on behalf of the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And what that really was the fact that they needed to be able to eat and stay alive. We don't often study about the prophets of the New Testament, so this is kind of a new one for me and a new one maybe for you. But let's look at Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And this event took place in approximately the year 38 or 39 A.D. "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of the emperor Claudius. And the disciples in Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." As I say, this would become a major famine event. It was documented by Josephus, Suetonius, and other Roman historians. It was a significant event that, as I said, killed many hundreds of thousands. It was an event that brought together the church in the sense that the Gentile Christians learned to help the Jewish Christians in very much need at that time. We have no idea how many congregations actually participated in this charity. We certainly have a number of them that are mentioned and listed, as I'll mention here in a moment. We have no idea how many years they continued to give to support those who were in such dire need. But it was significant at that time. Probably, if you think of current news, it's much like the people who are in Syria today, who've been driven from their homes and have lived for years on the basis of the generosity of others. That's a comparable event going on today. It's just hard to imagine how big this really was and how it affected so many. Paul and others spread the word of this matter to Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, and other places, as mentioned in Romans 15:26. The Macedonians in particular, we can remember the congregations at Philippi and Thessalonica and others, gave far more than as was expected of them, because they gave of themselves first unto the Lord, as was recorded in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Let's look at that for a moment. Moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regarding this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Look at this. A group of congregations in a place that was poor, that was poverty-stricken in their own circumstances. They gave not just what Paul expected, far more than that. And he commended their generosity because first they gave of themselves to this effort. Just imagine, if you would today, if we knew, if we talked to Ken Lowry here and said, how much would it take to keep 10,000 people alive for 3 years, and suddenly said, we're going to do it. It's unbelievable that they took upon themselves the responsibilities for keeping their brothers and sisters alive. This is the circumstance in which Paul taught them about giving. We know that Paul, this is probably among the most famous of the quotations used for our giving. It's often quoted here from this pulpit as we consider our giving on Sunday mornings, for example. But let's look now at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. Let's look at this for just a moment. First, he's saying that there will be a collection, and he even ordered a collection among the saints. So, as we all know, that those of us who follow Jesus' commands are also certainly bound to follow other orders as we're to help others out. But it's not with the intent of you will do this. It's more of an intent and opportunity of let us do this together to help. And you just fill in the blank as what you mean, as you, what you're helping to do. Now, banking 101 for a moment. Probably don't get to do this very often, young people, but we still have savings accounts at banks. And those savings accounts are a really good example of if you save a certain amount, a regular amount, all the time, time after time, you'll build up quite a bit of money. Well, this is the same thing going on in the churches. If something is put by aside each Sunday, every time, the amount will build. Because remember, lives are at stake here, so they want to give bountifully, as he often says. It says that for each person to lay by in store. Let's consider this for a moment. Giving is not an opportunity for the wealthy to just help out with their generosity. But this is also an opportunity for those who have few means, for the poor. Even there, remember the lady in the temple that gave her two mites, and Jesus saw that. He said, that woman has given all that she has, and unlike all those other people who were filling the treasury boxes, she gave it all that she had. Well, the point is, God looks after all of us. He provides for all of us, and he gives the opportunity for all of us to share. Remember, as we teach our children, there's only three things you can do with the money you receive. You can spend it, you can save it, and you can share it. And it's that sharing that he is commending to everyone here. Each one of you lay by in store. And then it says, as he may prosper. Certainly, there are some who receive a great deal. There are some who receive a modest amount. It doesn't matter whether you're a child putting pennies and coins into the collection plate, whether you're a young person who puts a couple dollars in as you would have opportunity, or those of us who are adults putting in our hundreds or even our thousands quietly in a check into that collection plate as it goes by. We have the opportunity for each according as we are prospered. That's what Jesus and God in turn are looking for us to know, for us to do. And finishing out the explanation of the verse, it's a simple matter that everything is brought together. A larger sum is collected so that you don't have to get it right up the last minute. And then it says, I will help get the money to Jerusalem. By the way, back then, you couldn't deposit these Corinthian gifts, or the, you know, the collection of the Corinthian church, in the Corinthian local bank and draw out a check over in Israel or over in Jerusalem. Jerusalem National Bank did not honor the checks from Corinthian National Bank at that time. So what they had to do was actually pick up the coins, get all there's various larger kind of gold bars and bullion, but the mechanics of moving this money from one place to another is that somebody had to pick it up and take it to that far place. So you literally have a load, and you have to consider that you have to get there, and you have to consider that you are defending against those who might want to rob you. So this was an effort, a serious effort on the parts of each of the congregations in each of the locations as they brought what was necessary to the poor in Judea. There are many other passages which explain how we are to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12 is the next one that we will look at. And this one is really about our attitude. It tells us about how we should behave, what we do, and the rewards of what he would have us to learn. This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. That's pretty important right there. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart. That's financial planning 101 right there. Not grudgingly. Hey, this is not Ebenezer Scrooge. This is somebody who wants to share in the opportunities. Not grudgingly or of necessity. And we remember this phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. Just imagine, we get the opportunity to do these things for others. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always sufficiency in everything, listen carefully to that phrase, he provides for us, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplieth seed to the sower, and bread for food, shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality. For which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only fills up the measure of the wants of the saints, but abounds also through the many thanksgivings unto God. There it is in one passage. He provides for us. If we give more, he will see that we are well taken care of or well provided for. It isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. But I would venture that you would see a lot of people who understand how to care for what they've been given also understand how to earn what God would have them to earn. If you look, for example, in the Old Testament, let's just look at some of these things for just a minute about receiving and having money. Throughout the book of Proverbs, there are a whole bunch of sayings related to those who are diligent in their work, how they will prosper. We know about the virtuous woman passage, about how that woman gets up early in the morning, looks after her business, looks after her family, and even goes out and considers a field for purchase. Another example. Go back to Deuteronomy 8:18. And it will tell you there that God himself gave the Jewish people the ability to get wealth. He tempers that whole passage, by the way, warning them not to take it, thinking that they have it themselves, but he did. What we see from many, many passages is that God wants to take care of us. God wants to provide for us so that we, in turn, will be able to respond in like manner of giving for others, helping others, and seeing that we take all the opportunities that we can. Our meaning of worship in terms of our giving is probably summarized best when Jesus talked in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Look at this passage. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto the ones of these, even the least, ye did it unto me. There is the meaning of our giving. Well, we want to summarize for just a moment and simply consider some of the factors involved. As far as the mechanics of giving, as well as the meaning of giving. First, we should plan our giving just as we plan our budget. We budget for family expenses. We budget for our housing, maybe the purchase of our home or our rent. We buy a car. And as many of you know, day after tomorrow, we pay our taxes. Yes, that's part of it too. But we can see that there's a purpose for what goes on. We should be looking forward each Sunday to our contribution, being the opportunity to do something on God's behalf. We should make this contribution quietly. It's not to be seen of men. You remember how Jesus definitely condemned those who make a show out of what they give. We should recognize that God is the source of all we earn and all we have. Simple there. And first, we should give ourselves to Him and make our decisions accordingly. If I could say one thing and leave us with one, shall we say, action item, it is to consider our purpose of what we give and why we give it. And now the lesson is yours. At this time, there is an opportunity for anyone here, if the need is for you, to obey the gospel, just as we've seen today, this morning. There is also an opportunity for you to respond if you need our prayers, if you need assistance, if you need to overcome difficulties that may be plaguing you. We're here to help. The invitation is yours. Together, as we stand and sing. I am